Turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 5. Last Wednesday we had verses 1 through 4. The flying roll or flying scroll written on both sides, about 30 by 15 feet, manifestly referring to the commandments of God and the judgments of God. Two sins were mentioned, one of swearing falsely, and the other, that of thievery. If you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, you recall that swearing falsely was on one of the tables of stone, and thou shalt not steal was on the second table of stone, calling our attention to the fact of the two stones, two parts of the table, and symbolism of this seems to be the going forth of the judgment of God on the violators of the commandments of God. This next vision, beginning with verse 5, has always been of great interest to me because of its dealing with Babylon. I want to read verse 5 through 11, fifth chapter of Zechariah. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is the woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it in the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. They lifted up the ephah between earth and heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, To build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established, and set there upon her own base. As in all prophecies, much variety in interpretation, no unanimity of agreement on symbolism. Evidently, Zechariah had closed his eyes in sleep, or was maybe just had them closed in meditation, but the angel bids him to lift up his eyes. Now, lift up your eyes now and look. We have the ephah. We have the lead top, approximating a talent in weight. We have the woman inside the ephah. We have the two women with wings like storks to carry the ephah with the woman in it to the plains of Shinar and establish her there. An ephah is a vessel for measuring various commodities. I think it contains about 10 omers. And, that's comparable. We speak of a bushel basket, but the ephah is larger than the bushel basket. But being a measure of commodities, we see association with commerce. Now, we pause a moment there and look at the woman. The word literally in the Hebrew that's translated woman is translated here in the second time in the 8th verse, for instance, this is wickedness. The word itself literally is lawlessness. Lawlessness, and we read that in the last days because lawlessness or iniquity, but lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. Now, this woman symbolizes lawlessness personified. And we begin to speak about a woman and lawlessness, a woman and wickedness. Our thoughts, or my thoughts, turn to Revelation 17, where we have the woman, the great harlot, the mother of harlots, symbolized by the woman riding the scarlet-colored beast. We read in the 17th chapter, turn that for just a moment. You find this possibly helpful. Revelation 17. Some misunderstanding arises from time to time because of punctuation or lack of punctuation. I'm sure you appreciate the fact that in the original scripture there was no punctuation. Now, you may not like where a certain punctuation mark is put, and put it in a better place. Well, feel free to do so, because the punctuation marks were not there. Fact of business, the letters were not even divided into words. They just joined together, like a child learning to write. First of all, to print the letters, and all of them just run together, and that's the way it was here. Sometimes you may not like a word division. Sometimes a letter comes at the end of one word, and it would be better at the beginning of the next word. So feel free to do that if you encounter some of those. And then you have trouble with sentences, trouble with paragraphs. But, and capital letters. That's especially interesting when you study about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you find the word Spirit capitalized, sometimes it's not. Well, that distinction is made by man, not by the Lord. Made by man. And so, when one tells you they use nothing but the original scripture and they use no help, I had a preacher get all over me one day, accused me of using helps, you know, something. And I said, and you don't use any helps or anything? He said, no, sir. I said, let me see your Bible. And he handed it to me, and I said, well, this is in English. I thought you didn't use any helps. He said, well, I don't. I said, well, the original Bible was in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And I said, don't ever again tell him, buddy, you don't use any helps. What he meant was he didn't use the help that I had. He had his own helps. Don't ever tell you different. But it's that way. Now, all of that because of the fifth verse, but in the 17th chapter. But I'll come to that in just a moment. I want to read from the first verse. Now, we're talking about, let me give you this little foreview or preview. I believe according to the symbolism of the scriptures, according to the teaching of the Word of God, according to fulfilled and unfulfilled prophecy, with which I have a limited knowledge, I believe this woman characterized as lawlessness is Rome. And I believe the ephah, symbolism of commerce, is described in the 18th chapter of the Revelation, which talks about the rise of commercialism. Here we have in the 17th chapter the rise of ecclesiasticism, the 18th chapter the rise of commercialism. And here we have those two united, the ephah symbolizing the commercialism, the woman, the great ecclesiastical harlot of the end time, and both of them being taken to the plains of Shinar to be established. I believe that this ephah and the woman and the teaching of that shows the reestablishment of Babylon as the capital of the world in the days of the Antichrist, with Rome, religious and political, commercial, being moved there. Now, let's look at this religious Rome. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I'll show unto thee the judgment. That judgment symbolized by the flying scroll described in the first four verses of the fifth chapter of Zechariah. I'll show you that judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So it carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones, pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination, filthiness of her fornication, and upon her head was written. Now watch. Upon her head was written. Mystery. Now, that's one word. And the mystery is described in the words that follow. Mystery is the heading of that which follows. Now, what is the mystery? The mystery is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman. The beast that carried her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose name was not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was, is not, and yet is. This is the mind which hath wisdom. the seven heads of seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. To me, that's a description of Rome. The city sat upon the seven hills. The seven kings, five are fallen, one is, the other is not yet come. When he comes, he must continue a short while. And the beast that's the beast that was and is not even the eighth is of the seventh and goeth into perdition. The ten horns which thou sawest, ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings, one hour with the beast. Very apt description of religious Rome and political Rome and commercial Rome. Rome, in one sense of the word, is a counterpart of Babylon. All of the paraphernalia, all of the fixtures and apartments in the worship of Rome have been brought down from Babylon. And Babylon continues today as a force in that. Now, we had that great movement called the Reformation, springing up under God through Martin Luther. But man got hold of the Reformation, and in a little while man changed it to Protestantism, and the Lord was left out. And in Protestantism, we see Rome as the great whore, the mother of harlots, and Protestantism reveals us the harlots, her daughters. Now, the great move today is that of the daughters getting ready to go home. And they're moving back toward home. And one of the forces that Satan is using today to move the daughters back home is this charismatic movement. Now, contrary to popular opinion, charismatics has always been part and parcel of Rome. Always. And they figure prominently today in all of these meetings. There have been meetings in some church here in town with Roman priests, Jewish rabbis, and Protestant ministers having fellowship together as if they were one. The rabbis denying the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rome praying through Christ to Mary. What have you got? Religious Rome. Increasingly, I see Protestant ministers with the garb of Rome. Increasingly, I hear Protestant ministers called fathers. Now, here we have a picture of Rome being rebuilt. Now, no sooner do I mention, I mean not Rome, but Babylon being rebuilt. No sooner did I mention that than I appreciate the fact that many eminent scholars of the Word do not believe anything about Babylon being rebuilt. But a study of the prophecies of the Old Testament will reveal very shortly that the destruction prophesied in the Word of God concerning Babylon has never yet been fulfilled. The prophecies of Isaiah and the prophecies of Jeremiah talk of a day when Babylon will be destroyed and as bare as the waste of Sodom and Gomorrah. That never happened. There's never been a time when there have not been people dwelling in Babylon. There's never been a time when there have not been shepherds there in and around and going in and out. Prophecy tells us the day is coming, and they'll not be. Now, look back to Zechariah chapter 5, and I call your attention to the 11th verse. We have mentioned where this woman in the ephah is going to be carried. We have it in the 11th verse. He said unto me, we're taking her back to build an house in the land of Shinar. Now turn to Genesis 11. Let's pick up the origin of Babylon. Genesis chapter 11. Now, while you're looking at chapter 11, I want you to look on the same page, the 8th verse of the 10th chapter. I want to introduce to you the founder of Babylon, and Cush, the son of Ham, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Have you ever seen a man with a gun and somebody say, oh, here's a Nimrod? And all men who use firearms are called Nimrods. Well, Nimrod wasn't that kind of a hunter. He hunted men, not animals and game. He hunted and killed men. So, before you call somebody Nimrod, ask them if they are Nimrod first. All right? He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. The beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was Babel. He was the founder of Babel. Now keep that in mind. It'll kind of help you understand about Babylon a little. Now, the 11th chapter of Genesis, verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. Now there's the land, Shinar. This is where these two women with stork wings, or wings like stork, is bearing the ephah, in which is the woman iniquity or lawlessness. They're bearing her there. They're going to plant her there. All right. They said one to another, go to. If you don't like that expression, you can say, come now. Means the same thing, just different direction. Come now, let us make brick. Burn them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said to go to, or come now, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now there is the beginning of Babylon. That's the Babylon described so graphically in the prophecies of Daniel. That's the Babylon, 60 miles around, 15 miles to the side, with a stone wall about 100 yards wide. There's a Babylon that had the hanging gardens of Nebuchadnezzar, one of the seven wonders of the world. That was a Babylon reputed to be unconquerable, could survive any siege. But that's a Babylon that fell, as was designated by the handwriting on the wall, which Daniel, by the time it finished writing, and Daniel read, thy kingdom is divided. It's already fallen. But word had not yet reached the palace other than by the prophet Daniel. That's the Babylon. Religious Babylon and political Babylon. Now, turn with me again to Zechariah chapter 5. Let's look at the verse 5 now. And in the light of this, I said, of course, there's that great commercial Babylon described in chapter 18. Now, we have prophecy concerning that in the 5th chapter of James, which the Spirit of the Lord indicts those who have accumulated wealth at the expense of others. Those who have kept back wages earned. Those who have defrauded their employees out of their rightful earnings. Those who have heaped together riches for the last of days, disregarding all around them. Go to now, ye rich men, designating a particular group in the last days. You've heaped together riches for the last days. Now, you weep, you howl, because of your miseries, and in a minute we'll look at a few verses in the 18th chapter, and we'll see the international and intercontinental merchants weeping and howling because of things that have come to them. Now, here in Zechariah, chapter 5, verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth, said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. Well, I looked. When I looked, I didn't know what it was. So I said, what is it? He said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance to all the earth. An interesting thing there. This is a resemblance. This is a look. But literally, these are eyes. E-Y-E-S. It's translated resemblance here. These are eyes that see what's going on in the whole earth. This is a resemblance which goeth through all the earth. Or this is the seeing or the glance of that. Behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. This ephah had this heavy lead over it, and that was lifted up. And when it was lifted up, it revealed this woman inside, sitting there in the middle of it. And he said, this is wickedness, or this woman is lawlessness. You know the meaning of lawlessness, don't you? I think we need to understand the meaning of lawlessness in the light of contemporary events. For a long time, Russia was looked upon as the only nation manifesting lawlessness. But now it's showing up throughout the world. There's a difference between lawless and lawlessness. Lawless means not governed by law. Lawless means disrespect for the law, non-observance of the law. Lawlessness is the contention you have the right to break the law. Now, I heard over television broadcast and read in periodicals, news periodicals, during the Kennedy administration, when civil rights of minorities making such a furor. Leaders of our nation addressing minorities said, if you think this law or that law or any law discriminates against you, you have a right to break it. That's not what the Spirit of God says. The Spirit of God says, be in subjection to those that have the rule over you. But we've heard it, and it's increasing and increasing. Now, and much of the trouble in our country today is being occasioned by lawlessness, people who contend they've got a right to violate any law they don't like. Now, here we have a picture of this lid of the ephah being removed, and evidently the the woman rises up and tries to get out. But we read here, he cast it, our wickedness, the woman, into the midst of the ephah. She got the treatment kind of like Jezebel got. And they called, throw her down. Well, they threw her in, whoever it was, and they slapped the lid on top of it. Now, this is a wicked woman, so don't feel too sorry for her. So, when they slapped her into that, he cast the weight of the lid upon the mouth thereof. Now, he sees two women coming. The wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. I looked in vain. My limited resources. For something touching symbolism of the stork wings, and I couldn't find anything there, so I just stayed with the Word and with the Lord. The stork is kind of a scavenger bird. The stork really doesn't do what you thought he did. They eat snakes and frogs and dead animals. And they clean up. And I would think that they symbolize evil. And there's two women with wings like that. And I see, and you see, if you have followed me, the dual personality of this woman, Babylon or Rome. One, religious. Two, commercial. She has these two aspects. And these women with these wings are the ones that carry her in the ephah back to the plains of Shinar and set her up there. So prominent and advantageous is the location of Babylon, the old Babylon, and I think the location of the new Babylon. So advantageous is that when Napoleon was getting ready to establish world empire, he was going to make Babylon the capital of his world empire. He already had, it's documented, blueprints for the rebuilding of the city and establishment of certain areas here and there for certain things. Had that already worked out. And he was on his way when he met Wellington at Waterloo and his plans were changed. Babylon. Now, Revelation 17. I'm turning back to Revelation 17 and 18. Revelation 17 describes religious Babylon. Babylon means confusion, mixtures. In the 18th chapter speaks of the confusion that exists in the commercial world. One of the most dramatic and graphic descriptions of things to come politically and commercially is to be seen in this 18th chapter. With your indulgence, I want you to look at this just a little bit. Incidentally, Peter in his epistle spoke of going to Babylon. And many people think that he was speaking of figurative or symbolic Babylon. He went to Rome. But history, the scriptures do not record his going there, but he did go to the city of Babylon, literally, because he went to the dispersion, and they were dispersed back into that area. And he was in Babylon and not this mystery Babylon. The 18th verse, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Babylon the great is fallen. What is the capital of Indonesia that fell to the English? I was listening to the radio the night that that great city fell. As the hordes of soldiers swept through and in and over that thing. The nearest thing I've ever read in the Bible to credit to it was invasion of Babylon by the Medes and the Persians when they overthrew Belshazzar. But it was something. Now hear the cry of Babylon the Great is fallen. The greatest religious empire the world has ever known. The greatest commercial and political empire the world has ever known is fallen. It's fallen. It's become the habitation of devils, the hole of every fowl, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk the wine of the wrath, and for fornication the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. That's described in the flying scrolls that have the judgments, commandments of God upon them. Reward her even as she rewarded you, double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, all to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. Strong is the Lord that judgeth her. Prophecies like that in Isaiah and Jeremiah have never been fulfilled concerning Babylon, and will not be fulfilled till they're fulfilled here in this time. Now, there comes the point of view of commercial and political Babylon. Verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her, lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city. Standing in the Empire State Building a few years ago, looking out upon all of the concrete and sand in the buildings of the city of New York, I could not help but think of this great Babylon and how the destruction is coming in, and one day even that great city, New York, lying ruins as if it were nothing. Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver, gracious, precious stones, of pearl, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, all fine wood, all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of most precious wood, brass, iron, and marble. There it is. Look at verse 16. Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearl. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. I think the visions of Zechariah 5, the flying roll, the judgments of God coming upon Israel and upon the whole world at the end time, then the ephah, symbolic of religious and political and commercial Rome, going back to Babylon, where the city is to be rebuilt and become once again the capital of the world, and then the great destruction that's coming upon it. Little do we realize that the things that are seen, the things that are handled, the things that are felt, possibly things too many of us cherish the most, shall one day be gone. And only that which has been done for the honor and glory of the Lord shall remain. Father, bless this meditation to thine honor and glory, and we thank thee for the storm passing us by, and we ask that you will grant unto each and every one of this body safe passage home. Continue thy blessings, Lord, on Ms. Brown, Ms. Mizell, Ms. McSpadden, and Harry and Rita and their babies. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.